I'm going to take you tonight to the longest Greek sentence in the New Testament. Does anybody know where the longest Greek is found? Ephesians chapter 1. Thank you. Some people can read. Yeah. It's actually verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1. It's the longest Greek sentence in our New Testament. And it's written with a purpose. And it wasn't because that he didn't know grammar, because in Greek it was permissible. In English, it's not so much. As a matter of fact, we call that a run-on sentence. Whenever we get too waxing eloquent and we don't realize that we need to wrap it up and go on to the next sentence. Generally, you have 4 to 5 sentences in a paragraph. This one is much longer than that. I want to read verses 3 through 14. And I want to talk to you tonight about something that's very important that God has communicated through us in Christ Jesus. 5 important words that you and I need to know that are found here in verses 13 and 14 related to our inheritance, our redemption. There are 5 terms that we're going to touch on. These are legal terms. They are also involved in probate. They're involved in all kinds of different areas, inheritance, things of that nature. And we're going to look at what we have in Jesus Christ tonight in these verses that we have before us. Beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Notice the verse, it continues on. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation," and a better translation really is administration. Administration. That's what the word in the Greek relates to, management or administration. "That in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ." That's the administration. All right? God the Father is in charge of the administration of all time. We are told that even the Son doesn't know when he's coming back. The Father will tell. Why? Because the Father is in administration. He's the one that administers the fullness of times, "both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." End of sentence. Now, we have in the English a period that appears after verse 6. That's not in the Greek language. That was added by the translators. They felt like the sentence was too long, so they put a period there, but you don't find it in the Greek New Testament. It's not there. It's one long sentence, the longest in the New Testament, and boy, is it packed. It is packed full of the testimony of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there is so much here for us to look at, to meditate upon, to find that is true and is holy and it's perfect because it's found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd undertake for us tonight as we study your word. We pray that you'd open our hearts to receive the testimony that's found here, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice very quickly a very brief overview of this verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the emphasis here? It's focusing on the Son. Thanking the Father for the Son. So, we go on. All of our spiritual blessings in heavenly places are found in what person? Christ. All right? So we go on. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Himself. Now, who are we still talking about? We're talking about Christ. In Him. Which is a very common phrase in the Pauline epistles. In Him. In Christ. All right? Eis is the Greek word. E-I-S is the English translation. Eis Christos, in Christ. Very prominent theme. We go on. He hath chosen us in Himself before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by whom? Jesus Christ. To Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Jesus Christ. All right? In whom we have redemption through His blood. Whose blood? Jesus Christ. God the Father, Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Spirit. But the Son became flesh and dwelt among us. His blood was shed according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things, there's that technical phrase, eis Christos, in Christ. There's an emphasis here. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted, eis Christos, in Christ. Verse 13 now. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, verses 13 and 14 are basically opening the doors for us to see what it means to be in Christ. All right? We have an inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ. So in Christ, the doors open up and we get a sneak peek in verses 13 and 14 into the possession. And there are five legal terms that are used here before us on which our future rests. And that is, number one, the seal of the Holy Spirit. The moment you were saved, you were possessed by the Holy Spirit. That is God's seal of Christ's work in you. That seal is important. Number two, the earnest. We find that here in verse 14, which is the earnest. We're going to look at that word. The collateral is a better way to put that. All right? The collateral. What is collateral? All right? Well, when you think about that, you have to come up with money. If you're going to have to pay something down and then finance the rest, you have to put up the collateral. What are you going to put? Cash? Or is it going to be something from your bank that says, all right, they're good for this amount of money? That's collateral. The picture here is that Jesus Christ has gifted us with the Spirit, who is the collateral on something yet future. Have we got our new bodies yet? No, but we have the collateral. Are we in heaven yet? No, but we have the collateral. which is found in Jesus Christ. Now, we possess Christ now. We have the Holy Spirit now. We enjoy the blessings of Christ now. But there are still many things yet future, and we have the collateral in the Spirit. Then we have what's called the inheritance that's found here. Interesting word in the Greek language, very long one. It simply means the shareholding. And we're going to look at that tonight as we study these five words together. The shareholding. Do you know that you share in a holding that was secured by Jesus Christ? And you've been made a shareholder in Him. You possess it too. That was the promise that Jesus made. Let not your heart be troubled. If ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for, everybody say it, you. Who is you? It's us. Okay? Pardon the poor English there. Who is you? Yeah, that's not very good, is it? But the you there is talking about those that are in Christ. And prepare a mansion for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Has that happened yet? No. That's still yet future. I'm not in my mansion. I'm not with Him. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we have the collateral. We have the person of Christ with the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Comforter that Jesus promised, living within us. And then we have the redemption. Right? All this was made possible through the redemption that was secured by Jesus Christ. The ransom, that we're going to see, is related to this particular word in the Greek language. And then finally, the purchased possession. You realize that we're twice bought? Think about the fact that we were made by Christ, who is the creator of all things, according to what Paul has told us in the book of Colossians. It's Jesus Christ. He's the creator of all things. We were made by Him. We sinned in Adam. Jesus Christ came and paid the purchase price, the ransom of His blood that was shed for us. And through His grace, we can be bought through that blood and brought back into possession again. Aunt Carolyn has a book down there in the Living Stories here called Twice Bought. It tells the story of a boy who, his dad bought him all the pieces and parts for a boat, and he put it all together and got the sails put on there, went down to the local lake, put it into the water, and a big gust of wind came along and pulled it out into the lake, and it went away and he couldn't get it. Weeks later, they go to a pawn shop, and lo and behold, he sees his boat. And he goes in there and he says, "Sir, this is my boat. I made it." He said, "Do you have any proof of that?" "I put my name on there." Well, he had scribbled something on the bottom of the boat, and it wasn't very legible because it had been soaked in water, sitting in the water. And so the dad said, "Son, he's not going to give it back to you. You're going to have to pay for it." And the book tells the story of how he saved up his money and went down to the pawn shop. Pawn owner said he would hold it for him. Brought the money in and bought it again. That's what your Christ has done for you. What a glorious thought. The purchased possession. So let's get into these words here. I want to talk about the seal here. You remember when it said that when Jesus Christ's body was taken into the tomb was sealed? Many people believe that it was talking about that they took mortar and put it around, but that's not the case at all. It was a Roman seal that was put on that tomb that this man had died under Roman law and that his body would be buried there. It was not to be disturbed. This is a sample seal that often appeared at grave sites. When the Roman government was involved, this would be put in front of the burial site. That's a Roman seal. You don't go in. You don't mess with it because it's under seal. Romans, to this day, on the Thames River in England, in London, they find Roman seals along the coast. The anaerobic soil there preserves things that are from thousands of years ago. And just recently, they found a whole handful of Roman seals that were used in trading that had been shipped there from Rome, Italy, all the way around to England, which was a Roman Empire at that particular time, part of it. They built all the roads in England. They built all kinds of castles. I mean, it's just amazing, the Roman architecture that they're still finding to this day. And you can find these Roman seals that were put on merchandise that said, this is from the Roman government approved. Only Roman officials may break this seal. And on the Thames River, there are broken seals that are buried all down in the soil from where they broke those off to at the moment of the lading, whenever they would unload it from the ship and it was brought into possession by the merchant, the seal was broken and then they were gone. And those things would oftentimes be cast along the edge of the river by the boat that it came on. Thousands of them. The museum there in London has literally boxes and boxes and boxes of Roman seals that they found through the years. So let's look at these words very quickly. The word seal there, the seal of redemption that's found, the seal is the Holy Spirit. Understand that from the text. It is the word, Greek word, spragizo, kind of a hard word to say, spragizo, but it means to seal, to authenticate. That's the idea behind, this is an authentic piece of material from the Roman Empire. This is authentic seal of Pilate, that this man died under Roman law. That's the picture. To authenticate a document, to close and secure an item or space, to certify or pledge an object. Very, very important. Now, who is the seal? According to the text, the Holy Spirit is the seal of our redemption. Realize what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has placed a seal in you, not on you. He's placed a seal in you. And the Holy Spirit is there in you, testifying of the Word of God, of Jesus Christ. He's testifying and unfolding the Scripture so you and I can understand it. That's part of the purpose of the seal, so you can know all the things you need to know about Christ and what He's done for you. I am so thankful that we are in possession of an English Bible. I mentioned this morning in my prayer that there are over 3,000 languages that still do not have a written form of the Word of God, and yet we've had it in English for thousands of years. And many times how careless we are with the Word of God. We don't open it as we should. We don't spend time in it. Oftentimes for people, it just gets thrown up on the dash of the vehicle and the cover gets all wrinkled up in the sun and bowed up and we pull it out and flatten it out and let's go into church. That's not the purpose of this book. You see, this book bears testimony of Christ and the Holy Spirit of God is the one that testifies of Him. When this book is open and I pray, Lord, give me understanding, the Holy Spirit at that moment goes to work, showing and revealing Christ in the Word of God. That's the beauty of the seal. It says, you're belonging to Christ. And the reason we know that is because you've got the seal. And the seal is the Holy Spirit. No man can take that away. No man can take the Holy Spirit away from us. No man can take Christ from us. Remember Romans 8 tells us that no one can separate us from the love of Christ. No one can do that. So this seal is very, very important, and it means that we belong to Christ and we have proof. Now, when you go to the store, oftentimes, if you write a check, they may ask you, this happened to me this week, took a check down, and they would not accept it until I put my driver's license and my phone number on there. And it wasn't even from me. It was from the ministry. I had to pull out my driver's license, write it down, so they would have it, proof that I whom I said, because I had signed the check. Now, when you go vote, you have to pull out your ID. and show it. When you go down to the airport to go fly somewhere, you got to pull out proof that who you are, this is my identity. We do it at the T-Ball World Series. They have to bring copies of their birth certificate so we know that this is the child that played at this particular park and this is their birthday. Now, why do we do that? So somebody doesn't bring in a 10-year-old that's short for their age and then hits home runs the whole time. We have to keep everybody honest. Who keeps us honest? Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit. That's why he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, because he's the seal. Let's go on. Secondly, we get our English word Arab from this particular Greek word. And what does that word mean? Well, Araban is actually a direct transliteration of the Hebrew word Araban. And it simply means to sew together two different things into one. Now, what are we talking about here in relationship to the word that we find in our King James Bibles here? All right. We noticed, first of all, in verse 13, in whom ye have trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also ye have believed, ye were sealed. Now, verse 14, which is the Araban, earnest. It simply means to tie together two things and make them one. Now, think about that for just a moment. Whenever I was a kid, my Aunt Betty would make clothes for us. And I was in the third grade. I got to show off my brand new pants that my Aunt Betty had made for us. She worked at Vanity Fair at that time, and she made ladies' garments and towels and all kinds of stuff. That's what they did here in town. It was very large at that time and employed hundreds and hundreds of people. And she was a master seamstress, and she made me a pair of pants. And I came into school. I was so proud of them until I got out on the playground. My aunt had forgot to double stitch. I was running, and all of a sudden I heard this, and I realized, and from stem to stern, my pants were separated. Now, my tidy whities were hanging out, and immediately I just started doing the cover up thing. Teacher, I got to call my mama. She was trying to hold, it was Miss Hooks, bless her heart. And she said, go to the office. I got to the office, and I'm covering myself. And I said, Miss Smith, that was Martha Smith, Charlie Smith's mother, was our secretary. Miss Smith, can I come around there? Well, why do you need to come around? Please don't ask me. And so she had me go around and go into the sick room, all right, which was the emergency hiding room for me. And I said, would you please call my mama and please have her bring me another pair of pants? And I know she was laughing on the inside, but she was just as kind and sweet as she could be. And I could hear her in there, Charlotte, she had that South Carolina drawl, Charlotte, your son has just ripped his britches. And I mean ripped his britches. There is no small hole here. It is ripped from one side to the other. And my mom, of course, being there, those are brand new pants. How in the world did he do that? So she came up there. I'm in the sick room with the door closed. I conveniently reached over there and closed the door so nobody would see me. And she brought in the pair of pants. And I got lectured. How did you rip the pants? I don't know, Mom. I just... Well, then when she got them home and realized it had only been sewed with one seam rather than having double stitching on there. And so they were returned to my aunt. She fixed them up, and I had my new pair of pants. All right? Anybody know why I told that story? What are we talking about? Araban. All right? It means to sew together two things that are different and make them one. But the idea behind Araban is it can't be separated. That's the picture of the word earnest. That's translated by the King James translators. Other translations have in that particular state the idea of sewing together two things, pledge, a pledge. Now, if I make a pledge, let's say the school has a fundraiser and I make a pledge, I'm going to pay this, and then it comes around to pay. Now, you gave your word. you sowed yourself to the school to pay them this money. You did that when you mortgaged your house. You did that when you got your car, all right, loan. You sold yourself and you sowed yourself, all right, to the bank. And until that thing is paid, you owe them. But you're joined. Now, if you don't pay, what happens? What can the bank do? All right, they can send a little wrecker by your house and haul off your car because you didn't pay the bill. You broke the arabon, the earnest. Notice this in our Bible here. Which is the earnest? All right, referring there to the Holy Spirit of God. He is the earnest. He is the one who is the collateral that Christ has given to us, saying all these wonderful things in the future will take place because I have sowed myself to you. And no one can separate us. Because it's not based upon me. Who is it based upon? This is basically a description of a covenant. All right? An unconditional covenant. That God will forever carry this out, not based upon me, but based solely upon Him. Now, we're going to stop here. We're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, in the next time we're able to be together on this. But I hope that you'll read this long sentence over and over again. Because the riches of Christ are unfolded to us, and in verses 13 and 14, we get a glimpse into the picture of what we have in Christ. And specific words that relate to what we have in Christ. We have a seal. We have a pledge that's made. We are knit together in Christ. Two different things, right? The God of all heaven knit together with a lost sinner saved by grace. That's our only hope. That's the only thing that we have that gives us hope. And we have the earnest of the Spirit living within to bear testimony of that glorious covenant that we have in Christ Jesus, an unconditional covenant. What a beautiful picture we have here in the book of Ephesians that was written to this church. This was a church beloved by the Apostle Paul. He spent 3 years of his life in this church, and he wanted them to know what they had in Christ and what it was based on. Christ alone. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for the beauties of Christ, all that we have in him, the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us as the collateral, as the earnest, the seal of our redemption. We thank you for his testimony and for the burden that he has for Christ in our lives, the enlightenment that he gives to the word, the encouragement and the comfort that he gives to us, the ability to be able to verbalize before thee our special prayer request that we don't even have the words to utter, but the Holy Spirit of God knows, and he's able to utter them before the throne. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of this passage of Scripture, and I pray we might learn much together as we finish up these final words that illustrate to us, that open up to us the glories of Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.